Grateful for one more opportunity to be here. Your prayers for me and my wife. As I was stepping up here, I heard Brother Ivan say, "Lord bless Brother Ed, sound pretty good." Wonder if anybody else would say that, please. So I can hear you. Maybe we all say it at once. I could use that. I appreciated the special singing this evening. Thank the Lord for it. Well, all of it. Well, Sister Julie's song touches what I have in mind. She sang about, maybe she can't walk on the water, but she knows a man who can. I can't either. But I'd like to say some, teach some information about that man who can. Ask your attention for a little while I try to do that. In fact, I'd like to title this little effort this evening, "Come See a Man." It's good advice. In my verse, my text is from the 4th chapter of John. A little bit to say about that. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are what we call the synoptic gospels. And the reason they're called that is because they cover essentially the same ground from three different perspectives. But John is different. It's not one of the synoptic gospels. John wrote his gospel last, and you almost have to think that he had already read what the others had written when he wrote his. And so he didn't cover very many things that the others did. That doesn't mean that they weren't important. But he did specialize in emphasizing things that the others did not, as if to round out the whole for us. And the story that's in the 4th chapter, the book of John, is an example of that. You've heard it before. Who knows how many thousands of messages have been preached on this topic? "Then cometh he to a city of Samaria." Well, I want to say a little bit before that. The preceding verses in this 4th chapter talk about Jesus making and baptizing more disciples than John. Made and baptized more than John. And then the verse says, but he didn't baptize. Everything in Canaan land, all the dust of Canaan land is gold. There's something to gain from all of it. Jesus didn't baptize anybody, but the scripture said he baptized. And the meaning of that to you and me is, he's not here literally, but when we're baptized by a representative of the Lord Jesus, it's just like being baptized by Jesus himself. That's the message that he's trying to get us in that little saying there. And this also concerning John. John began his gospel by saying, "The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us." And perhaps more than any of the other three gospels, John emphasizes this combination of the two. Jesus is a mortal man and also as God in the flesh. He was made flesh and dwelt among us. It was John who recorded Jesus saying, "I thirst." It was John who tells us in his 4th chapter of his book how that the Lord was thirsty and weary and dropped down on the coping of the well of Joseph, or of Jacob. "Cometh he to a city of Samaria." Jesus lived the life of what we would call an itinerant preacher. You get a map of Israel and pick out the towns that we have a record of Jesus being in, and he just scattered all over everywhere. And you can't see. People have been trying for centuries to see any continuity in it, any plan. He just wandered to all that we can see. And yet, Jesus, in his wandering, always seemed to be in the right place at the right time. And this is an example of that. Jesus wandered into a little village where he hadn't been before, and here goes a woman by with her son lying up on a funeral pyre, her only son, about to bury him. You think that was just a coincidence that the Lord showed up at that time? Jesus went off on a journey and his friend Lazarus died. You think that was just a coincidence that the Lord happened to be away? Mary and Martha were kind of in wonderment about that. Said, if you'd have been here, didn't Jesus take care of that? I don't think it was a coincidence that Jesus just happened to be sitting in the court of the women when a little widow walked in and cast her two mites into the vessel that was there. And folks, you and I can feel like sometimes in our human spirit that maybe the Lord's not very close to us, but he's watching everything that we do, and he has a way of being there for all of us at just the right time when we need him. So it was here. Cometh he to the city of Samaria, called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well about the sixth hour. That land over there is rich in many traditions. This is land that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Joseph went down into Egypt. He didn't want to go. He got sold down there. Got to be the second ruler in the land when he was down there. But he never lost sight of where that piece of land was that he'd been given. And he told his people, I'm not going to live long enough to see this happen, but you're going back someday. Don't leave my remains here in Egypt. Take me with you. So they did that. And this is where they took him, to this parcel of land that Jacob gave to Joseph, where Jacob's well was. So this had a strong appeal effect on these folks. My background has an effect on me too. I love to hear the saints tell about the stories of days gone by and ways that the Lord has blessed them in their past. So Jesus came there. Jacob's well was there. Jesus being wearied with his journey. That phrase means he just plopped down. Almost like he was too tired to go any farther. John is the one who noticed that. Here is God. Here is the man who made that land. But he was a human being just like you and I are. And he felt all the emotions that you and I can feel. His flesh got tired and he needed a rest. And here he sat in his rest, in his weariness. And it was a well. It was in Samaria. Samaria. You know what Samaria was? It's what, 20 miles north to south and maybe 30 miles east to west. Wasn't very big. This place was kind of on the border of it, maybe 4 miles in. Nobody knows for sure where it was today. Let's talk about the Samaritans, who they were, because it has a bearing on this story. 722 before Christ, Syrian kings came in. Those Israelites, God did everything he could to get them to follow his law, but they just wouldn't do it. They just wouldn't do it. After a while, he let them come under the rule of their enemies. The Syrians came in and conquered the land of Israel, 10 tribes of them, and carried them away into Assyria and just scattered them everywhere. 10 tribes have been lost from that day to this. The scripture teaches us that Jesus, the Messiah, would be born to the tribe of Judah. It seems to me that those who strongly espouse that belief system over Christianity have lost all their hope of ever seeing that Messiah, because there's not a Jew living in the world today can tell you what tribe he is of. These 10 are scattered and never really regained their place again. But the kings of Assyria didn't want that land to just go to waste. So they gathered up, riffraff, odds and ends of people. Some believed this way and some believed that way and some didn't believe anything. Heathen, practically all of them, and put them over there in the land that had been Israel's land. And told them, you settle this land and keep it. Besides that, there were some poor Jews who were too low down for the Syrian kings to pay any attention to. So, you know, they always like to get the best of everything. And the ones that didn't have very much money and didn't seem to know how to do very much, they let them stay in the land. And then they got all these other people in there that were pagan and heathen and all kind of other places and settled them. They wanted you to live in that land. They sent a message back to the king of Assyria and they said, we need some help because the lions are eating us up. And other things are happening to us. And the reason that's happening is because we don't know the gods of this country. We need to know how to pray to the gods. They're living up there in the hills. Make the lions quit eating us up. So the kings of Assyria got somebody who knew something about the religion of Jehovah and sent him down there. And they taught him a mongrel mix, if I could call it that. Half pagan and half mixed up with the laws of Judah, and that's what they were. But besides that, there were those among them also who claimed to be the tribe of Manasseh and Ephraim, who'd stayed on the other side of Jordan, and they told the Jews, we're more pure than you are, because we never got carried away like the rest of you have. So you talk about a religious mess. These folks had it. And the consequence of that is the Jews, as you know, went down into their own Babylonian captivity and they got to come home. It's pretty bad down there. They didn't enjoy it very much. That episode cured them. All the way from then, from the time they went into Canaan to then, they'd always been getting mixed up with worship and heathen God, but that fixed it for them. They're still to this day. That's a Jewish prayer. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God. He is one Lord. Now, they were very serious about that. Rigid. Would you call somebody rigid who would tell you that you can't water, if you haven't turned your light switch on in your house before the sun goes down on Friday evening, it's work to turn it on. During any time during the day, Saturday, so you live your day in the dark. Because it wouldn't do any work on the Sabbath. They believe that. Still today. Would you say that's pretty rigid in their beliefs? Well, you can imagine how they looked at people that mixed it all up together. And then some of them tried to tell them, but we're more religious than you are. You just about couldn't get any lower in the eyes of practicing Jews than to be a Samaritan. If there was one thing they would despise somebody for, it would be bringing heretical beliefs into their religion. And that's exactly what was going on with the Samaritans. Jesus went through the city of Samaria. It's called Sychar. Near the parcel of ground, cometh the woman of Samaria to draw water. Sixth hour. Well, there's discussion about what that was, but my best understanding is that that was noon, 12 o'clock. Depends whether you use the Roman clock or the Jewish one. And the Gospels use each of them at some points. I'd like to assume that this was about noon. Hot, middle of the day, there cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. She didn't come expecting to meet Jesus. Many people have met Jesus when they didn't expect to. I was not wise enough to seek the Lord. He in his mercy sought me. Here is another instance of the Lord Jesus being in just the right place at the right time. So he's there on the wall coping of the well. And this little woman comes up to draw water. Then saith the woman of Samaria, no, I'll read above it. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. I pointed out to you a few minutes ago how that Jesus preached to many and baptized many. There are places in the scripture where numbers of people are covered, multitudes, in just a few sentences. And then it's like Zoom. You touch a button and something specific, definite comes up. And we get details about it. But really the Lord intends us to read between the lines. Because all the people that Jesus preached to were individuals. Every one of them had their individual needs. We don't get all the history of all that happened with them. We couldn't bear it. But we get one every once in a while that shows us the wise and gentle manner in which our holy Savior dealt with the souls to whom he called. And this is one of those instances in the scripture. So it's very worthwhile for us to focus in and see what's to be learned from these things that happened here. Jesus saith to her, give me to drink. Give me to drink. She had no idea who he was. There is nothing in the scriptures to make us think that she discerned anything special about him. He's just a Jew. She could tell he was a Jew. Jews had a manner of dressing. Maybe you've seen him. You know what a yarmulke is? A yarmulke, that's that little cap that they wear on their heads. Nobody wears that but them. And Hasidic Jews, they dress very differently than other people. Jesus was a practicing Jew. He didn't look like he was anything but a Jew. No doubt she could tell that he was a Jew when he walked up there and saw her. She understood she understood what contempt was. She understood how people could be scornful. And here's this man, give me to drink. Jesus' manner of opening the conversation is so gentle, so easy. Something that he looked past all the differences, all the factors that there were in this situation, and put his finger on one thing that is a common need of every living human being that there is. What is it they say? 3 weeks, maybe without shelter or without food. Nobody can go more than about 3 days without water. Maybe not that in most cases. All of us have to have water. Jew, Gentile, whatever your background is, folks, every one of us in this room this evening, saint and sinner, whatever your background, we have many more things in common than we have different. And we all ought to have compassion on one another, on the individual needs that people have in their lives. So Jesus reached past the differences. I want to say something about those differences. The contrast that there were between that woman walking up here to see Jesus. They were God and human. They were man and woman. He was royalty and she was a commoner. There was a difference between wisdom and ignorance. He was single and she'd been married many times. There was a difference between the pure and an immoral. There was a difference between Jew and Samaritan. Does that sound like a dreary list? There is not another instance in the gospel of Jesus working with anybody where there were more differences between them than there were between him and this Samaritan woman. But folks, the gospel of Jesus Christ is to everybody. And the Lord so graciously found a way, a non-threatening way, a gentle way, to reach across all of those barriers and touch something that was common to all of them. I'm thirsty. I want a drink. That's the way the Lord wants us to approach others with his gospel. Non-threatening, approaching in a way that touches needs that all of us have. She said, give me to drink. Disciples gone away. Not going to say much about that. Perhaps you know the story. He'd sent them off because he didn't have anything. Then saith the woman unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, hast drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. I love it. I love it. How is it? I think that question is one of the most important things that happened in this transaction between Jesus and this woman. And I think the Lord saw, before he said anything to her, that there was something in her that would respond. Give me to drink. And she said, how could you reach across these barriers? How could you do that? Folks, that's the situation I was in when I got saved. I needed somebody who could reach across the barriers. I was in trouble. If I'd have died that way, I'd have lost my soul. I needed somebody who knew how to reach past my face, my life, and see what my need is. It takes a Savior to do that. And he opened it so gently to her, but he saw, perhaps before she ever said a word, saw that here is somebody who's willing to say to him, "How are you willing to have dealings with me?" That's exactly what he's looking for. "Why are you willing to talk to me?" "Oh, sister, well, I'll tell you why I'm willing to talk to you. We're going to get down to it in a little bit. I see your life. And I know that you're just as dry and thirsty on the inside as I am on the outside. And how I yearn to give you some water that'll refresh your dry and thirsty spirit." So it was. "How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria?" Jews have no dealings. I guess this woman knew what rejection was. Let's think about it a little bit. It's noon. The Bible talks about the time when women drew water. That was usually in the evening. It wasn't so hot then. This wasn't an ordinary woman. There wasn't anybody else there that we have a record of but just Jesus and this woman. When the Lord began to probe her, she told him, He told her, "You've been married 5 times, and whom you've got now is not your husband." This is not a woman that could walk in society and hold her head up. In a small village like those were, everybody knew her. Everybody knew her. There was no way to hide that in a small town. You can't hide wrongdoing in Guthrie very much. It spread all. It's amazing how many people know each other and know each other. And people start misbehaving, and the word gets everywhere. This woman knew what rejection was. It occurs to me that the reason she was out there in the middle of the day, because she got tired of being shunned by folks. Every time she went out there with them, everybody had something unkind to say. It got so after a while, rather just go out there by herself than have to put up with that. And now here comes this man, and look at him as a Jew, and he's laying here in my way, and he's probably reject me worse than any of them have. The language that this woman used indicates to me that she knew what rejection felt like. And I know something about it, not as much as she did, but folks, it's not any fun. It's not any fun to be alone, to be despised, to be cast aside. But such an amazing story. How is it to tell, being a Jew? Well, and the Lord in this is looking past the rejection. "Ask a drink of me, a woman of Samaria. The Jews have no dealings with us." Oh, if thou knewest the gift. Yes. Jesus is the gift. Yes. She came out there thirsty. Just a person. Not any real realization of anything more than just going to get some water. Take back to her household. And there, leaning on the parapet of the well, was God himself. How many times he is that near to every one of us, and we just don't know it. I dare say, if the Lord would open our eyes to see it, there are more angels than people in this room tonight. There's a spirit world, folks. The laws of that spirit world are greater than the laws of this world. There is a God who governs in the affairs of men. You may go through many places in your life where you feel like nobody sees what you're doing. And it's hard and alone. And you feel rejected and disappointed. Don't let the devil take you down over that. God is right there by his people all the time. "Lo, I am with thee always," he said. He meant that. It is true. So she found him there. If you knew the gift of God, who it is that saith to thee, "Give me to drink." I'm thinking about those people that Jesus had been preaching to who were getting baptized. People get baptized when they get saved. people came to John and he'd pray with them so they could get saved. I've done that too. Come up, confess your sins to the Lord, ask him to come down and bless you. I've seen the moment when it happens. Have you seen that? I knew when it happened with me. It feels pretty good, doesn't it? My dad told me about it. He said one of the first times he went to the altar to pray with somebody, there was a lady came up there to pray, and dad and mother went up there to pray with her, and dad said, I'm going to watch this real close. I want to see the moment when it happened. Said she wasn't paying attention to me, big old tears running down her cheek, and she was repenting and crying while she was doing so, and then all of a sudden she just stopped and she leaned back and she said, well, this is what I've always been looking for. And a big old smile broke out on her face. That's what John had. That's what John had. But Jesus baptized more people than John did. Think how it would be to go not to John and say, John, you pray with me, to go to Jesus himself and lay out your case. You'd know when he told you, wouldn't you? You'd know when he told you. Folks, he wants us to get it just that real when we come to him still now. And be in our meetings just that way. So, said, I got some living water to give you. If thou knewest the gift of God. Maybe I ought to ask that. Do you know the gift of God? Really in your soul, do you know the gift of God? It may look to you just like a thirsty Jew leaning against the side of the well, but that's God. And that gift, folks, is eternal life. How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which a woman of Samaria? Jews have no dealings. The Lord said, if thou knewest the gift, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, you would have asked him. Here it is. Oh, little Samaritan woman. Let's give her a name. Susie. Susie, I want you to ask something of me. Thou wouldst have asked of him, and he would have given thee the living water. The woman saith unto him, I don't see how you can do that. I'm still thinking in terms of literal things. Well, I've seen a lot of people come and pray to the Lord for literal things. I've done some of that myself. Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with. The water's way down there. How are you going to get any of that water out? You greater than our Father? Well, yes. Yes, really I am. They did dig a well and it's got good water in it. What I understand, that's still water over there today. But it's not the living water. He is greater than our fathers. What the Lord Jesus has to give to us is greater than anything anybody's taught us, any background we've had, any song that's been sung. It's not religion, it's salvation. It's meeting a person. It's coming in contact with God himself and hearing the lips of the Savior say, I've got a gift for you. My gift is eternal life, and I'm willing to offer it to you. It is receiving that sacred gift by holy faith and feeling the burn of it in our souls. So that's what this little woman needed, and what she didn't realize it, didn't come out there to get that. Well, my salvation's like that too. I didn't have any idea what it was going to be when I started out, but I'm glad I got it. You got nothing to draw with. How are you going to get the water up? You greater than our Father, which gave us a well, drank of himself and his children. Jesus saith unto her, now, says, I'm not talking about that kind of water. Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, I want it. I don't want to come back to this well anymore. And this saying that I want it, open one more page in the book, one more chapter. Now is the time. I'd like to have what you're talking about, and it's intrigued her interest, and halfway she's thinking about water in the well, but halfway she's beginning to see something else. And then she said, I want the living water. And that opened the door for the Lord to put his finger right on the reason why she didn't have it. Go call your husband. I don't think a woman could possibly be happy and be married five times and then be living with a sixth. That's not what God intended for people to do. You are looking at shattered dreams. You are looking at somebody whose life was broken into little pieces. I would think a person like that would have reached a stage of desperation, just surviving. Feel like there's never really much happiness left for me anywhere in life. I might as well just get the best out of it that I can. How could there be anything beautiful? God created in young women a beautiful dream, a disposition to long to have their own home and their own family. God made them that way. And when that is broken and shattered, it takes something vital out of them. Not once, not twice, 5 times. We don't know the whole story. Maybe 2 or 3 of these died along the way. I don't know. Maybe some of the remarriages were legal ones. Certainly there carried some shame along with what had happened here. She first called this man a Jew. The Jews have no dealings. Now the Lord said, thou hast had 5 husbands, and he whom thou hast is not thy husband. In that thou saidst truly. The woman saith unto him, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Raising the picture now. He was a Jew, now he's a prophet. I think there is some language left out in here. I think John hit the high points. Jesus pointed out that you've had 5, and the one you've got is not now your husband. But I suspect there was some other interaction that went on along with that. Maybe somewhere along here the tears began to flow, because this woman's hurt badly. There is something about the spirit of Jesus that cannot be contained in words. It seeps into the deepest places in our hearts and touches us with consolation and hope and blessing, so that even if the unspoken things were there. Now, I don't like for people to come to the altar when I go down to pray with them and confess out every last detail of their life. They don't need maybe for me to know all of it. Some of it you do. It's to the Lord that they need to tell it. But he knows it before you tell him. And there's something about him that seeps down into the dark hidden corners of this poor benighted soul and carries with it hope and inspiration. Just the fact that there is somebody who's wise enough to see what really happened to me. How that first husband cheated on me and broke my heart and dishonored me in front of the whole village. My name was cast out. It didn't take much to divorce in those times. Get a certificate, give it to your wife, move her stuff out on the front porch, and that's all there was to it. Nobody to be an advocate for. A woman deserted was at a bad disadvantage in that land. She didn't have a man to protect her. She didn't have anybody to make money for. Maybe this was an attractive woman. She's able to get 6 different men interested in her, somehow or other. What would she do? Use what she had. Of course she would. She couldn't harvest a field. She couldn't go out and work like a man. By nature, she'd use what she had, try to find somebody else to take care of her. But the honorable way's gone. And the Lord saw every twist and turn. Did her husband beat her? Was he abusive to her? Did he cheat on her? Was he a drunkard? The Lord saw it all. And in saying you've had 5 husbands, he's not just saying a number, folks. He's saying all the intricacies and went on with that. This woman went back to her people and said, come see a man that told me all things that ever I did. I need to cut through this a little more quickly, I guess. Now, I can see this woman after this interval with the Lord, this discussion with her, saying, I see your prophet now. Jesus got another step to take her yet. Well, where should we worship? Because you got beyond being thirsty for water in the well. I'm not even thinking about that now. I'm thinking about the deepest matters in my soul. You've touched things that I've about given up on. Is there really a God? Is he really just? Is he really seeing what I'm... Where do I go to worship? Our people say in this mountain, when those people came back and got all this mixed mess of mongrels together that I told you about, well, they wanted them to stay down there and worship and not go to Jerusalem, so they built their own temple. And they claimed that's where God was. And she told him that. you Jews say in Jerusalem, and we say here, where do I really go, friend, to get the deepest things that I need in my soul? And he said, we're not quite there yet, little daughter. Susie, hold on just a few minutes longer. 2 or 3 more years. It won't be in Jerusalem. It won't be in that mountain. It's in spirit and in truth, because the Father seeketh such to worship him. You can't go up to Jerusalem and obey some of the laws of those old codes that they've got and offer your sacrifice and make your husbands come back to you and bring your honor back to you. But you can hold on for a while, because there's coming a time when they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. I want you to notice what happened. This woman went back into the village and she started telling people. I think she had to say more than just that. I'm missing a part. Let me stick this in here before I pass it by. She said, we heard when Messiah cometh, he'll tell us all things. Well, you telling me all things? Nobody ever talked to me like this. Mother and dad didn't talk to me like this. Preacher didn't talk to me like this. What did Paul say? When we get anointed in the Holy Ghost and people come into our meeting and we start prophesying, the secrets of his heart are made manifest. So we can shame him? Certainly not. Certainly not. So he can see his soul situation and have opportunity to grow and develop. May God grant us every one of our services contain the anointing of the Holy Spirit to make bare our inner person and reveal to us what our needs are. Along with that, enabling, provide us with grace to measure to the standard where he wants us to be. It's the way the Lord is. And so it was with this woman. And so she went back to her people. Come see a man. Come see a man. Told me all things that ever I did. That was more than just 5 people. 5 husbands and 1 that I got now. She told them, this man laid out the secrets of my heart and gave me hope that I would be able to grow from. It has to be. That's the only answer that makes any sense. And here's a whole village of Samaritans that all come out there. You read the story and you say, well, when did Jesus ever get a drink? Or when did he get to eat? He tried to offer him something to eat, and he said, I got meat to eat that you know not of. Like that re-energized him. And you ever felt that way, Brother Ivan? You've been praying for somebody and you see the lightning come down and the fire start to burn, and you forget about all the other things you're supposed to be doing that way. You folks know what I'm talking about, don't you? That's what happened here. Went into the village. Jesus got over his being tired. Did whatever he needed to do. And she went in and started telling folks. And the folks started saying, well, that sounds pretty good. I'd like him to look at me and tell me what all's wrong with me too. And he went out there. And Jesus told him what was wrong with him. Case by case. We got this one in close-up detail. Don't misunderstand. The Lord dealt with every one of them. He'll deal with you and me, everyone, in close-up, personal, individual detail. He's the best psychiatrist the world has ever known. He knows all the deepest issues of the human heart. He knows how to put his finger on the great heart's trouble and to bring healing to it. Before this was all over, in 2 days' time, this woman who was an outcast when she went to the well was received with joy and rejoicing through the whole city. And all that had changed is the Son of God came by and gave her some living water that showed her the secrets that were in her life and enabled her to benefit from them. It cleared her up. It cleared her up. Other people didn't feel like condemning her. They went down there and got their hearts laid bare too. And they got the same kind of blessing. And there came so many of them. He couldn't leave. Here we are. The Lord said to his disciples, say not ye there yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto the eternal, life eternal. Both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. We're not back there. This is our time. We won't see Jesus, most likely, in a living form like she did. In compensation, we have the Gospels. We have the letter books. We have the Revelation letter. Nobody got all of it. All of us got some of it. This is our dispensation. This is our time. Around us is a world who need the water of life. The Lord wants us to be fountains of living water, to have it ourselves, to have our own lives individually examined by the Lord Christ, and have laid ourselves bare before Him and accepted what He said. And in accepting, feel the living water flow into our souls. And He wants us to take that He's given to us and give it to a needy world around us. So here's my thought this evening. This little woman said, "Come see a man which told me all things that ever I did." I think that is our gospel message today. Lord, help us to tell a needy world by our lives, by our anointing, by our witness, come see a man. And may this be a man to us who's able to tell us all things that ever I did, understand how to give us victory over them, will be our judge at life's end, and can fulfill the great scripture command, come. Come, the song said. Come unto me, the Lord said. Let everyone that is athirst, let him come. And to we on whom the ends of the world have come, the Spirit and the Bride say, come. The Holy Spirit is calling to the world today. I believe, I'm deeply convinced, based on what I'm able to understand of the Scriptures, I know there are others deeper than I, that the Spirit of the Lord is withdrawing from the earth. I believe people have grieved God until there is less conviction felt. As a rule, there's less basis for it. We are a generation who know less about God than our ancestors did. Knowing about God provides the basis for conviction. The Spirit is withdrawing, in my understanding. In a time like this, we need to be candles in a dark place. We need to have living water in our souls. The Lord never commanded us to be discouraged in any of these things. He said, when you see this come to pass, look up. Your redemption draweth nigh. Thank you for the courtesy of your attention tonight. Amen. And could we stand and have a song? In our services, the altar's always open. There may be someone who wants to pray.